You know, I was really incredibly blessed this morning when the kids came in to prophesy. And I think I received the first word, and it actually was from Hannah. And she said, I see the Lord looking down on you, and he's reaching down to you with the palm of his hand, and there's a hole in it. So now I just want to say, as I'm giving this message, be aware of that word. It was a powerful word. It was a confirmation for me. So pretty basically we know when we come to the Lord, I need glasses, we come baggage and all. And he knows the number of hair on our heads. He knows the issues in our heart. And so the working out of our salvation begins very early. Someone once told me that I was a very tenacious person, and that has its plus and its negative sides. a tenacious person is hard to move off their foundation. And the foundation I entered into Christianity with was a foundation of needing to be good enough for God. So you can imagine the journey that I've been on, and it has taken a long time for that foundation to get kicked out from under me and for me to begin to realize something different. It's been a long, hard struggle, and in actuality, it began to crumble. That foundation began to crumble under a Torah study, studying Torah as a love letter with Bruce and Brooklyn Heaney. Anybody who knew them knew that they were just covered in love. And it probably began with the first word that was taken apart by the Hebrew alphabet, because it was then I began to realize the passion God has for his people and really, just frankly, the lacking of our language to be able to communicate that passion. I think this is why people are enjoying the Passion Translation so much. He somehow captures it. And now, since that time, I've had the pleasure of looking at the scriptures through the eyes of the Hebrew letters, and I'm often stunned at what I discover and the love that motivates God for his people and for his creation. So now I tenaciously hang on to the foundation of being loved unconditionally, and I will resist any attempt to move me off of that. Okay, with that little introduction, huh? I want to look at some words using the Hebrew letters. And relax, this is not a lesson in Hebrew. However, I'm going to talk to you about the revelation that I've received using the Hebrew letters in my study. Before we do this, though, there's something we need to understand about the Hebrew letters. They are so multifaceted that you cannot attach just one meaning to any of them. Mm-hmm. It's wonderful. In other words, you can't fence them in. They are a source of revelation, and books, and I mean many of them, have been written on this one particular alphabet, and countless, countless hours of study poured in to trying to unravel the mysteries of this alphabet. As a matter of fact, the thought occurred to me that this alphabet does not exist in eternity. Rather, it exists outside of eternity. It's a mind-blowing thing. So these letters are mysteries of revelation. So as I get into things here, and what I'm presenting are the revelations I've received, please, you know, when you receive revelation, it's important the way you receive it. And so, I love the fact that in this house we can share revelation the way we receive it. It's a precious thing. Okay, so now I want to look at a particular Hebrew letter because I just want to warn you in advance. I don't want anybody taking offense with anything I have to say. So I want to take that word apart using the Hebrew letters because you don't want to go there. Just saying. So the Hebrew word is mikshol, and the Hebrew letters indicate then that an offense stops the flow of revelation, and it stands between us and our destiny. It produces chaos, and it cuts off God's protection. It interrupts our connection into the heavenlies, and it blinds us to the glory of God. That's an offense. And anybody who has operated there, and I have, can see we're cut off. Oh, that we would know the height, the depth, the length, and the width of God's love for his creation. Paul's prayer found in Ephesians 3 does not have a conclusion, believe it or not. It is only a beginning. Because you can't reach the height. You can't reach the depth. It's impossible. Yet it was prayed that we would know. So deep calls to deep, and it is a question of how deep do we want to go. However, being empowered through the cross, filled with the Holy Spirit, the kingdom of heaven fills the earth, and we are the means by which it is displayed. For the veil has been rent from the top to the bottom, and we behold the things of earth from the throne of God and his purposes. That is the Hebrew definition of deep. Okay, now to the message. Okay, so let's trip back several thousand... Goodness gracious. Let's trip back several thousand years to when God's chosen people were held captive by Pharaoh in Egypt. The affliction was so great that the Hebrew slaves began to call on the God of their fathers. God heard their cries and sent Moses, whom he would use to deliver the people from bondage. Now we are now entering, or will be, it begins next Saturday at sundown. Saturday night at sundown, a time of remembrance of the affliction and the deliverance of the Hebrew children as God looked toward a time of fulfilling his promise of land to Abraham. He told Abraham, didn't he, that his seed would be as the number of sand? And the Hebrew nation had grown considerably by this time. However, there was much to be accomplished before the Hebrew children were finally delivered, and it would take, and we really don't know exactly how much time, maybe even a year, before everything to be accomplished that needed to be accomplished, from Moses re-entering Egypt to leaving with the nation, the Hebrew nation. The final plague that Egypt would have to confront because of Pharaoh's hardened heart, what could be found in Exodus 4, 21 through 23, where God tells Moses to show Pharaoh the wonders God has placed in Moses' hand. Moses was instructed to tell Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your firstborn." Hang on to Israel. Just kind of keep that in the back of your mind. Israel, my son, my firstborn. God told Moses what the outcome would be. Thus God said, thus it would be. And now, as difficult as this may seem, anyone who would come out from under the Egyptian gods could and would be saved. It was a matter of choice and a matter of heeding the word of God. Those who made the right choice became a part of the Hebrew nation, no matter their point of origin. A slave could become a free man, whether a slave building the pyramids or a slave to other gods. Now we find there are many things found in the Old Covenant that can seem difficult to wrap our mind around, especially when we try to see God as good. And he's going to kill the firstborn. God is good. Okay. Language has its limitations. English has greater limitations, I'm convinced. And a plague is a plague. Can anybody see anything good in a plague? Well, let's take it from the Hebrew language, or the Hebrew alphabet. It's a nega. It's something that rocks one's foundation, calling us to examine our souls and change our direction. Can you see the heart of God? Each plague the Egyptian people suffered showed them how powerless the gods they worshipped were, especially in light of the God of Israel. Each plague was an invitation to step onto a firm foundation and come out from under the curse of living lives submitted to demon gods and their demands. Even at the cost of their firstborn, most chose to live under the rule of a powerless god called Pharaoh. Only he exerted a great amount of power. Remember Pharaoh. Pharaoh means great house, and we will examine the Hebrew words defining this house shortly. But before we do that, let's look at another plague experienced by Moses at the burning bush when his hand became white as snow, and Miriam when she became white as snow after speaking out against her brother Moses. Now here we're going to find how God would use a plague. It's often translated as leprosy in the scripture. The skin condition, though, was actually something that was caused by God. The Hebrew word is zaraath, and the letters show a laying down of righteousness by embracing one's own way. It is intended to cause one to do some serious soul searching and embrace the God-given covenant under which they and we live. Okay? Three times in the gospel, it is recorded that a man full of leprosy bowed down before Jesus, crying out, "If you will, you can make me clean." And what was Jesus' response? "I will be clean." So God does not turn his back on those who are seeking him. As the music said today, the worship said today, by the way, I love that. God, who is not willing that any should perish, is willing to make us clean, and he has paid a great price, that of laying down his life to make us whole. Perhaps the next time we get into the book of the Revelation, we'll see opportunity presented in the trumpets, seals, and bowls to return to God and his ways as revealed in the new covenant. We call these judgments. And are you breathing a sigh of relief? I'm just asking that we don't need to concern ourselves with the 600 not laws, but instructions for living in the old covenant. Are you relieved? Yes. Good. So let's remember that the big difference between the old and the new covenant is that the new is written on our hearts, not on stone tablets, or they're not supposed to be. And the new covenant goes straight to the heart of the matter. So those of you who are relieved by the 600 not, it's probably, I don't know, I hate to pour cold water on things, but just get ready, okay? We need to take, that's probably why there are well over 1,000 not laws in the new covenant. We're getting to the heart of the matter. What's inside? Obedience is better than sacrifice. So let's take note that even judgment or mishpat is meant to bring a cleansing and a return to God's shalom, peace, and protection by aligning the way we talk with what God says and introducing us to life. Okay? Of course, using the Hebrew letters. So always we know we have a choice. And when we speak of judgment, our thoughts often go to death and destruction, right? This is not God's intent, however, as he longs to bring us into abundant life, always. Now, with the institution of Passover, the Hebrew nation would move into a new type of calendar that would follow God's timing and recognition of holy days. They would be marked by feasts and holy convocations. The feasts, or the moed, are to be times of refreshment, connecting with God on earth as it is in heaven. They cause us to remember what it means to be a chosen nation, because in these times, God intends to show himself to his people in a very special way. Associated with the feasts are holy convocations. They're basically the same thing. Again, a set apart times of being in God's presence, experiencing his shalom and protection. These are times of refreshment set apart to remind us of who he is and who we are to him. I love that. And in obedience, we are inviting in the very presence of the one true living God. This is what happens when we celebrate these feasts. Those today who participate in these incredible times are only richer for it because they choose to remember. Now, there is another feast that we can take part in as frequently as we desire, and that is the Lord's Supper, the communion table. Again, using the Hebrew alphabet for revelation, I love this. Grab this. It is the place where Jesus is calling us to come sit and learn of his ways, his sacrifice, his love. It is a provision of peace and protection covered in his glorious light and revelation, living in abundant provision offered to his bride. That's the communion table. Isn't that sweet? In the Jewish culture, when a man seeks the hand of the one he desires to wed, he brings a bride price from his father to the father of the bride in an attempt to reflect her value as best as he is able. In the case of the bride of Christ, his heavenly father found the price of his son bride worth the life of his son, Jesus. And Jesus' gift to his bride was the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to help her be constantly aware of her bridegroom until he returned for her. As mentioned before, the deliverance of the Hebrew nation was dependent on hearing and obeying the instructions of the Lord. They were to become a Shema people. Not small, a Shema. Got it? We are familiar with the scripture in Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. Shema, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord our God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. If you desire to be led by the hand of God, now then I would really like to have you think about this. Do you desire to be led by the hand of God? Do you desire to experience his shalom, peace, and protection? Are you willing to submit yourself and your ways to his instruction in obedience? Are you willing to be conformed into his own image? And are you willing to carry his glory into the darkness? Is everybody willing to do that, pretty much? You are Israel. That is the definition, via Hebrew, of Israel. Know who you are. Know who you are. Our scriptures translate the Hebrew word Shema, are you glad to get to this? As hear, obey, understand, and the like. However, I've got to tell you, we're dealing with Hebrew here. And it is something much deeper, much more significant. Have you ever heard the Lord speak to you in a way that it literally pulled you from the inside out? You knew something had happened, something was transformed, something was shaken, and there was something new that remained. There has been great emphasis on being joint heirs with Christ, sons and daughters of the Most High God. And thank you for that, by the way. That is just precious. But what will be the effect in our lives? And boy, keep speaking it out. What will be the effect in our lives when we truly get it? When it becomes something more than the wonderful words we love to hear and the goal we are seeking, but in fact it changes us from the inside out into actually being those sons and daughters manifested for which the whole earth groans. Yeah. Shema, O Israel. The rabbi's son explained Shema this way. The Hebrew verb Shema starts with auditory stimuli, but it deals with the effect of such stimuli at a much, much deeper level than the outward physical or bodily response. The verb Shema addresses the effect of the auditory stimuli, sound waves, vibrations, words, musical notes, upon the innermost being, the soul and the spirit, and the life force of a human being. Is it any wonder that worship music has such an effect on our innermost being? Also, with this being said, perhaps it will help us to look more carefully and guard our words, because once they are spoken, a vibration is set in motion. Worship is a lifestyle, 24/7. We lose ourselves in worship. We are changed from the inside out. Now, looking at the Hebrew letters, worship is a source of shalom, peace, and protection that leads us into an abundant life led by the Holy Spirit. It's not hard to see how much God desires to be with us at all times and in everything we do. Now, the Hebrew letters forming the word Shema are Shin, Mem, and Ayin. I'm sure you know what all of that is. However, I'm going to tell you anyway. They would reveal pretty basically that when we hear to the point of being changed. Now, listen to this, because this is important. This is Shema. We walk under a supernatural peace and protection, in a supernatural revelation. As we begin to see with supernatural vision the truths presented by the one true living God that have an effect on our innermost being. Okay. Romans 12:2 would define this as the renewing of our mind. Sounds a little simpler that way, but you know, taken to the depth, the renewing of our mind is to have an effect so deep that nothing can move it. Only God himself. Many, if not most of us, unfortunately, have schmawed different voices that have been devaluing and can only be overcome by the renewing of our mind and a DNA reset. Now, just as Jesus is coming back for a bride without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, he will find a bride that schmaws God's voice and is pure from the inside out. And there's something else that's important to remember. You intercessors, you who pray for your families, God schmawed the cries of the Hebrew nation. He schmaws the cries of his children, his sons and his daughters. And he schmaws the cries of the bride. The Hebrew nation, before the Passover, while yet slaves, schmawed God when he instructed them to collect valuable articles from their Egyptian neighbors. The Lord then instituted household worship by selecting a male lamb without blemish to be killed at twilight, the beginning of the 15th day of Nisan, placing the blood on two doorposts and the lintel of their home. Why? As a sign that they could be heard, or that they had heard God's instruction. Yay, thank you, John. And obeyed. There is a deeper indication here that they knew the lives of the firstborn depended on obedience, hearing and believing and obeying what God had said. Taken lightly was not lightly taken by God. There was a great cost involved. Now, most of us If not, all of us are aware of what the Passover or Pesach is about. It is a time of remembering and sharing with the generations provision provided those who would listen to and heed the words of the one true living God and seeing abundant life and what is offered. One thing we notice when we celebrate Passover is the verbal remembrance. Why was it verbal? Perhaps what we hear is meant to produce a heart response that changes us from the inside out, so we don't miss our Messiah when he returns again. He was missed the first time by so many who celebrated and celebrated and celebrated Passover, and Elijah just never came. Exodus 12:3 says, "Now the blood shall be a sign or a token for you on the house where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." The blood, of course, is the life source that will flow out of the sacrifice and has become a source of living revelation, living water from which we draw life. The sign of the Hebrew word oath is formed with the Hebrew letters, the Aleph. This is the old Paleo Hebrew, the Aleph, the Vav, which is the tent peg or the nail, and the Tav, which is the cross. That is the oath. Okay? Now, I want you to just... the sign is the Hebrew word oath, formed with the Hebrew letters Aleph, Vav, Tav, indicates that the sign was set in place by God, the Aleph. But take note that it was with a tent peg and a cross. And this spike, I got this from Lietti. If anybody wanted to learn how to use the forge, he taught them how to make a spike such as what was driven into the hands of our Savior. Got it? Understand? Okay. Not easy. Not easy. Okay, but why? Now, the old paleo calls it a tent peg. What does that have to do with anything? The tent peg held the tabernacle to the earth. And within the tabernacle was the Holy of Holies, hosting the very presence of God. The tent peg has also been referred to as the nail, with a somewhat different shape, but its purpose has not changed. It is actually, I see it as a portal between heaven and earth. It's what connects heaven to earth. And people, guess how he does that? Through you and me. It's the nail and the cross that anchors heaven to earth through us. Now, the Hebrews, according to Exodus 12:7, were to strike the doorposts and the lintels of their home. Let me help you get that down. Got it. Grab that. Okay. Now, to strike is the Hebrew word natan, and according to the letters, is establishing a foundation based on the cross that is solid and firm. The blood of the lamb, or the say, was to become our source of shalom, peace, and protection, and divine revelation. Go ahead and strike those doorposts. This was the only time the blood of the lamb was struck onto the doorposts and the lintel. From this point forward, Passover would be a time of remembering, and through the years, there have been many Passover lambs, many sacrifices, but the blood not applied to doorposts and lintel. The Passover was celebrated on the first anniversary of the Hebrew nation delivered, and then it would be another 39 years before God instructed his people to offer a Passover lamb before they entered into the promised land. Now, I'm somebody who likes numbers, and I'm just saying 39 strikes out. You almost wonder if included in those stripes were missed Passovers. Do you have the narrow? Let's go ahead and block off. Other side, honey. Yeah. Okay, I'm just a Hebrew letter lesson. That is a delete. And the delete is a door. It's an entrance. So let's think about this in relation to Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. When Jesus enters in, he brings the sprinkling of the blood, cleanses us. Now, finally, I want to look at Ezekiel 9, 1 through 4. I'm just going to read 3 and 4. Now, the glory of God of Israel has gone up from the cherub where it had been to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the man clothed with white linen who had a writer's inkhorn at his side. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over the abominations that are done within. Why was this mark on their foreheads? The Hebrew letters tell us that the forehead represents the revelation of righteous man that produces abundant life. And what was the mark? It was a tav, right there in the scriptures. It was the tav, the cross, that connects heaven to earth. We are a holy and set apart in this earth for kingdom purposes. 2 Corinthians 1:21 and 22 says, this is Paul talking, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Okay, now I want to do something. This is something that kind of bowled me over in the process of studying this. And I came on something that I'm just going to say, this is much bigger than me. But I want to revisit Pharaoh. And I want us to look at him through the Hebrew letters, remembering that he was evil. He is not a good presence. Pharaoh means a great house or a strong structure, and the letters tell us that it is built on words spoken to bend people to its will. This thing becomes a source of death, holding us in a bondage and placing us and in a place of depending on it for our livelihood. Has anybody served under a Pharaoh in the past several years? Just asking. This is not political. This is from the scriptures, folks. I'm just saying. But what was Pharaoh's effect on the people who were under him? It had an effect. It's had an effect on the church. It exerts a great deal of control over people, and it is a demonic stronghold in lives and kept in place by taskmasters. OMG. Exodus 1:11 says, therefore they did set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, the supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. The Hebrew letters tell us that these taskmasters cut off our source of living waters, God's words and promises. To keep us in a fallen state, they prevent us from entering into the shalom peace and God's protection as they bend our thinking to the ways, to the demands of the Pharaoh. Before Jesus committed his spirit, okay, can you kind of see where I'm going with this? Okay. Before Jesus committed his spirit into his Father's hands, he said, "It is finished, my bride." Taken from the Passion Translation, what a revelation. The work of our Messiah is completed so that his people can walk in revelation light, refreshed by the Holy Spirit. Bride and finished are formed with the same Hebrew letters, Kaf, Lamed, He. When we look at the bride, we see one who is made complete by her Messiah, walking in revelation light, refreshed in the Holy Spirit. Okay. Shema, O Israel. Shema. God's breath is breathed into the nostrils of man once again as our DNA is reset to match God's intentions for mankind. It is finished. It's a done deal. It's a free gift, and it's given at great cost. Okay? Yet. Okay? People, I want us to walk out free. Yeah. I've noticed that there are too many, and I am included. If I am pointing at you, please see three fingers pointing back at me, because that's exactly what this is. That too many, including myself, that embracing the finished work of the cross seems to be problematic. Where is it? Where's the manifestation of this? It's my question. I've been seeking for a long time. Too many of us seem to be tied up in doing penance, which is voluntary self-punishment inflicted as an outward expression of repentance for having done something wrong. I see it as laboring under Pharaoh and bending to the taskmasters. What does this look like? Okay, now remember offense. Don't go there, okay? Okay. Perhaps it is found in our bodies, being submitted under a disease or an affliction of some kind. Okay? I'm just saying. Three fingers pointing back on every one of these. Perhaps it is found in our minds, tormenting thoughts, depressions, thoughts of not being good enough, even frustrations of struggling to remember where things are. Maybe it is found in the lack of forgiveness or the taking of offense. Perhaps it is found in our joints as pain takes over, or our hearts as our blood pressure soars. It seems to manifest in our bodies as if we can somehow atone for our own sins. I believe few do this intentionally. I don't know anybody who sets out to do this. Others may have met some. But this is where we go to the Lord and inquire. Is it finished in my life? Or am I trying to do a penance? We ask the Lord, is there a Pharaoh in my life? Do I labor under the taskmasters? Okay, this is hard. And I'm just going to recommend, take this home and do it. Ask. It never hurts to ask. He's so willing to give us the information we need to see us set free. So as we look back at the first Passover through the cross, let us enter into this new season as free men and free women, purchased out of slavery to Pharaoh, no longer under the whip of a taskmaster. Once and for all, the perfect Passover lamb has shed his blood and sprinkled us clean of all that seeks to bind us. So say it with me. It is finished. It is finished. Oh, am I serious? And let those words affect the very core of our being. It is finished.
Amen.